2024 is the year of podcasts, and we want to let you know about a brand new show that is live right now. Join with me to share the good news about the Worthy of Everything podcast. It's just one of the two hosts, Jedra Lasso. Jedra, you've been working on this podcast in the background. Our team has been very excited as we've been preparing for its launch. How does it feel to know that the episodes finally are out there and we're moving forward every single week?
It is so exciting, and I am just excited to see where God takes it. And I have so much hope that it is going to be an incredible blessing to the listeners.
Amen, amen. But as I understand it, this is a show tackling the issues of mental health through the lens of the gospel. Can you share just a little bit more about the heart and the intent and who you're really trying to serve through the Worthy of Everything podcast?
So I personally was freed from depression, and as I've come to understand my freedom from sin and identity in Christ, I start to recognize all these amazing gifts that God has given us. So yeah, just exploring and hearing awesome testimonies about how to walk out true intimacy with a loving father who pursues his kids.
Oh man, sounds like a good time. If you want to check out the show, lovereality.org/podcasts, and look for the Worthy of Everything show.
The world doesn't think that the gospel can change your life, but we know that it can. And that's why we want you to hear these stories, stories of transformation, stories of freedom, people getting free from sin and healed from sin because of Jesus. This is Death to Life.
I really learned to read. It was for sure 10 or later. Now as an adult, like, I'm pretty dyslexic. Anyway, but I got my Bible out and I would put in my earbuds, and I would open my Bible and I would read. I would open it up and I would read through that page and the next page. And if I read two pages and I listened to them as I was reading them, I could remember. I think I did that through the Bible completely the first time. And I think it was on the second time through the Bible that my iPod was dead or it was lost or couldn't, or whatever. And so I'm reading and I read and I was like, huh, I actually remember what I just read.
Yo, welcome to the Death to Life podcast. My name is Richard Young, and today's episode is with my friend James. And before we get into James's story, his Death to Life story, I want to ask you to send this episode to a friend. And if you haven't started at the beginning of the Death to Life podcast, start at the beginning and then send those episodes to friends. Pretty much just listen to the Death to Life podcast and keep on sending episodes to friends. That is the way the gospel is spread. I know that these episodes have something for you in them. Almost every one, we can see the lies that we were participating in, and we can also see the freedom that we're participating in. And if you send it to a friend, I know it's annoying. I know you don't want to be that friend, but be that friend. Send the Death to Life podcast to a homie. James. I met James in person not that long ago, but we've been walking as brothers in Christ for a little over a year now, and I knew that we were going to have a long conversation to hear his story, because there's a lot in there. There's some death, and there's some life, and just seeing him minister and steward the heart that God has given him, it's a huge blessing. So you're going to love this episode. So buckle up, strap in. Let's listen to James. Love y'all. Appreciate y'all. How you've been listening to the podcast? Have you gone back to the beginning? Where are you at with that?
Yeah, I'm up to date. I got them all.
You're one of those guys.
Yeah, you got them all. Yeah, I got them all. Yeah, I think this will come out later in the story. But if I feel like God has always given me a gift of discernment, in the sense that I can recognize or sense pretty good, either this is good or this is funky.
Uh-huh.
And, but I also, once something is, if something's good, I tend to be an all or nothing type of person. If it's not good, I'll look into it and be like, it's not going to bother me. But then I'll like, okay, this is good. So I should consume it. And there were some miracles that were going on, and there was a connection to the podcast. I was like, I got to look closer here. And then I was like, I don't know.
Ooh, don't tell me that story. Okay. I want to hear
it. Yeah,
that'll
come later. But anyway, so that's the thing. Yeah.
What episodes have stood out to you that you heard and you're like, oh man, this hit something, or oh wow, that's different?
So there's a fair number of people that I know, right? So for like example, Kessia, I was in school with Kesia, and I really, so having a connection and hearing someone that, and this has come out later, Kesia is brilliant academically, and not that she's not brilliant other way, but she is brilliant academically, and I'm something else. And so, but just hearing her, and like Kesia was my friend and was always kind to me and was a little bit ahead of me in school and a lot better than me at school. And I always really respected her because like my, and there were some definitely lies around like education, and Kesia was just always so nice and so helpful, right? And so cool. And then in her story, when she was like, I wasn't sure if I was going to go to college, I was laughing. So I was like, bro, you don't even know how smart you are still. Because you were always, somebody always was going to pay for your school. Like, she was just that smart.
And that story broke my heart, man.
Yeah.
Like, I've cried several times on the podcast. And that was a one that we actually got to film or to record in person. Yeah. And her telling me about these beautiful people at the church.
Yeah.
And hearing about God's people that rally around and change somebody's life like that.
Yeah.
That was powerful.
Yeah, man. Yeah. And so that one was cool. I think it was, there was a kind of a light bulb when I think it was Tyler and Morgan when they were on together. And I don't know that it was anything particular, something said, but I think it was that podcast where something was like in my brain. I'm like, oh, that's so obvious. Duh. Like, how did I miss that type of thing? I really actually, Chloe's from this season. I think Chloe's was maybe, when I listened to that, I'm like, that might be the most relatable across, everything's different for different people, but I think, anyway, I just really appreciate it. I thought, man, that's so relatable. I think a lot of people will be able to be like, yeah, see themselves, or I thought that was really cool. So
that's amazing. And every single one of these, I've heard from somebody that said that one was my favorite one. And I have favorite ones just maybe because of the people I know or something like that. And then I go back and then I'm like, I don't think that episode, I mean, it was good, but I don't think it's really hitting.
I think it relates that the Holy Spirit convicts hearts, and we can present the gospel and we can talk about the truth and we can be clear as day, but it's ultimately the Spirit of God who's loving people, changing their hearts.
You asked this question. You said, how did we miss this? And in some ways, when we see it clearly, that question becomes, oh, how do we miss this stuff about the gospel? It's so obvious. But then I think the answer is also obvious. Religion keeps the gospel from being the just the straight up good news that it is.
Yeah, it's people. It's deception. It's
like, do this to get this.
Yeah, it's people. It's deception. It's control. It's all the lies, right. And there's an active force against it. I don't know. I don't carry any. Yeah, when I had that, oh, how did I miss it? It wasn't like, oh, I'm so bad. It was like, oh, duh. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
Yeah.
Sweet. There's none of that.
Absolutely. So where does it start for you, man? You've heard the podcast before. That's the question. Where does it start?
Yeah. I think that
your spiritual life.
I think that if I were to like, and I've thought about this, I think if I were to like caption or tagline my story, it's that I have been well loved. Mm-hmm. And I say that, like, when I think about it, it starts before I was born. And this is something that really, I think the Spirit has blessed me with, is particularly which my mom's side of the family, like my mom's mother died before I was born. She died young. My mom's father died when I was pretty young. I remember his funeral, but I was probably under 7 or 8 years old. So I remember him. So that part of my extended family was less active in my life, where my dad's part was more around, and my dad's one of 9 kids and lots of cousins, aunts and uncles, things like that. But if I look at just my family history, I recognize God loving my family and like changing their circumstances and blessing them and like a lot of stuff before I even was born. I recognize the love of God caring for people across generations. And I think that's true for everybody, but yeah, that's part of me.
No, man, there's a, if we look and see somebody who's down on their luck or struggling in life, it's pretty easy to just say, oh, they should have done it better, mm-hmm. or they could have done this. But I think with the gospel, we end up saying, there go I, but for the grace of God. And our hearts go out, and it's not a condescending, because we, our story is by the grace of God.
Yeah, for sure, for sure.
So your parents, where were they around when you came into the picture?
Yeah, so my parents got married, right, late 60s, early 70s, met each other, right? My mom grew up in a 100% Irish family, drank a lot, fought a lot. I remember something my mom said, and this was recent. I don't know. She said her dad told her, my mom was already really good at school, really intelligent, right? Mm-hmm. Academically. But her dad told her when she was young, for somebody who's so smart, you are awful stupid. Because my mom's ditzy, right? But, you know, sure. That was what was spoken over my mom. But anyway, my parents got together and they both grew up, went to Catholic school, 12 years. And so that was their background, was very much cultural Catholic. But going through the whole thing, and really, like, my dad and his nine siblings all went to, like, private Catholic school in Detroit. And it was because, again, God's loving on them, right? They're having a better, more structured education through people, right? And my grandparents, they were dirt poor, but the nuns really loved on my grandparents, on my dad and his siblings. So they met, got married in college. They moved to Florida in the early 1970s. And my dad and mom were both school teachers. And then my dad started his own business building houses, doing his general contractor with a buddy. I have three older brothers and two younger sisters. So I'm one of six.
With a Catholic family type vibe?
Yeah, for sure. More regular. I was born in 83. My youngest sister was born in 87. So that is back. Was more regular than this century.
Sure.
People having that many kids. It was a little less unusual. So anyway, yeah, just before... it was mid-70s. I think it was just before the brother who's just older than me, who's born in 1979, was born. A couple of years before that, my parents went to some meetings and became Adventists, came to the Adventists through some outreach meetings. My mom says that the main thing was she got baptized by immersion because she'd been christened. You know, she's like, oh, I just thought, oh, I'm going to be baptized by immersion and go to Mass on Saturday. That was pretty much her. What she was initially converted. But my dad had a really powerful experience with Jesus. That's another story in that whole experience. And I think it was before they went to the meetings, but like an encounter, as you hear. And so they really, their lives changed significantly just before my brother Jerome, who's just older than me, was born. And so I was born into a very much practicing Christian home, worships, faith is important, learning the Bible is important. Caring for other people is important. My parents were always like helping people out. People were staying at our house. And that's the environment I was grown into. But also I realized, and this is what I would say, two things being true at the same time. I was born into a really good Christian environment that was also chaos, if that makes sense. So it was a good environment, but it was chaos for sure. So yeah, I think there's some things that are really, there's some moments that are important in my story as a child. The first one comes when I was 4 years old. And it's one of my, I have vague memories. Like I remember my little sister being born when I was about 2.5. But this is my first memory of a thought and memory of a feeling. And I was 4 years old and I was in a room and it was a party gathering a bunch of people. And it was the first time I ever noticed physical beauty in a woman. And I noticed it. And immediately that I noticed, and I remember thinking, before we leave, I have to get one more good look, right? I recognize an attraction. But I also noticed that in that point, that noticing and I felt afraid, I felt guilty, and I felt ashamed at 4. And I didn't know why, but I knew I know where I was. I can see it in my stuff. There's a big picture in my head. And I was like, whoa, that it was a strange, and there's some resolution to that, but that's an important part. The resolution came later. But I remember that. And I was like, oh man, and this is an adult woman. Anyway, nothing. But I just remember noticing her and then feeling afraid, guilty, and ashamed. And then I remember after that, I was curious about what intimate, like what relationships between men and women were. And probably around the same age, I remember going to Kmart, the OG, if you don't know what a Kmart is. And also like they had these huge wall of like TVs in the TV section. And I remember walking by the TVs and I'd be like there shopping with my mom at 11 in the morning or something. And I remember there would be soap operas. And I remember this time I saw like a makeout session in a soap opera. I was like, oh, what is that? What is that foolishness? But at the same time, like me noticing, like I felt afraid, like somebody's going to notice that caught my eye. And for some reason, I was afraid and I was ashamed. I was getting this. So this was like noticing female beauty and noticing like adult intimacy of any kind made me feel a certain type of way. Then another kind of moment is after my sister was born in 1987, 2 years later, we lived in a house and 2 years later, we moved out to some acreage and my dad was going to build a house, which he was a contractor and had that. And so six of us moved and we lived in two travel trailers on 40 acres while we were building this house. So six people living in two travel trailers and we had an outhouse. Like we were out there and like we dug like a pond to get some fill dirt to build the house. And I don't know how long it took to get the house done, but I remember it as being like, as a 6-year-old kid, it was awesome. I think back now as like being a parent, I'm like, man, mom and dad, why would you do that? I think about like that a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 9-year-old, right? To me, like I was a kid in the woods, like pooping in an outhouse was awesome. This is, I was living my best life as far as like the situation, but it was chaos again. And I think that's something that'll come through. But around that time, and it was when we were doing this, so I might've been, I wasn't older than 7, but it was somewhere in 6 and 7. This is again, a picture I have in my head. I remember the time I can put language to this, but I'm articulating a feeling I remember and like a thought process as a 6 or 7 year old kid. I looked around and I said, you know what? No one here, none of the people that I'm around, and it was mostly family, we were family oriented, we had other friends, but there's nobody here who's safe in an emotional sense. In other words, I can't, now whether this was true or not, that depends on your point of view, but at what I felt, right, and as a 6 or 7 year old kid, no one here is safe in an emotional sense. I can't be authentic with the people around me. Like I can't ask a genuine question, I can't share. So I need to take care of myself. Like at 6 or 7, I made that conscious decision. And the way I did that was I lived in my head. And there are three categories that I live in my head. The way I would call it disconnecting from the world around me, because this isn't safe. So I'll disconnect to a place that is safe. And that all came through my imagination. One was like, I would just imagine like being a superhero. Like I had chores to do. And it's like, man, if I was Superman, I could do these chores so much faster. Whatever, like weird, I can fly. Just childhood imagination, right? And I still have a good imagination. Anyway, and that's not a problem. The other was, and the next two was where it got dark. I would imagine how my life would be better if somebody else wasn't a part of it, right? So if somebody was mean to me or got upset, whatever it is, it's, oh, if they were dead, how would life be different, right? And that brought, oh, you're a bad person, you want somebody like the lie. If you were a bad person, you want somebody to be dead, like blah, 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 like that. And but yet it was something that was real. And the other thing was I would fantasize about being able to control other people, being able to like get them to do what I wanted. And it wasn't from a sense of I wanted them to be hurt, but from the sense that I was the ultimate source of pleasure for others, right? I could control them because I was so like lovely and wonderful and artistic. You know what I mean? I was the hero of my own story, but I was in control of other people. And so this was like, I recognize now as a young child, that's how I disconnected from the world. I also, within that, I'm going to take care of myself. I decided everyone else was an idiot. And when you decide something about everyone else, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Not that they're always an idiot, but that you can always, or at least I could always find inconsistencies, right? Or where you said something and then you did something different to reinforce my decision that everyone else was an idiot. Does that make sense?
Was this just coming from trauma then? This coming from the house that was chaos? You're like, man, this is not safe. And so I'm going to do the... And you're a kid. You're not thinking... Yeah. This in the front of your mind, maybe, are you? Or you're just, or you said you made a decision. Like, these people are idiots. I can't trust anybody. I got
to. Yeah, these people, I need to be independent of these people. Like, I can't depend on them. And so it was basically like, leave me alone. I got this. But I also learned like that people that had more power than me. And I grew up, I had 3 older brothers, mom and dad, whatever else. It was like people at church who would do programs, whatever like that. I realize that these people have more power than me. I have no desire to fight them. And it's better if they like me or trust me than if they think I'm a troublemaker, right? Because they pay less attention to me. And that's what I didn't want. I just wanted to be separate. And I wasn't a kid that got into trouble because trouble was annoying. And I had to listen to somebody that I didn't respect then lecture me or punish me. And I was like, I don't want to go through that. So if I can be thought of well by people with power over me, that's better for me. Not that I care that they think of me. That didn't matter to me at all. But it was a means to an end. It was a manipulative thing. I want you to like me so I get what I want.
That's what I was going to ask. Did you understand that you were like a manipulator? Did you know that? Or was it just...
Not until later in life. I understood it later. Like when I was in college and stuff, I recognized the tendency. I was like, but as a kid, no, it was just a means to an end. It was a means...
Survival.
Yes, it was straight up, this is just the best way I can make sense of the world and be safe. So yeah, that was really the battle. And one other thing that like I'd say was that kind of informed this core belief or whatever of people being idiots or people not being worthwhile was I definitely sensed young that a lot of the people that were around, and whether it came to me, and whether this is true or not, again, this is my sense as a young child, like viewing the world, the people around me, is that they acted like they were better than other people. And in my mind, no, they weren't, right? They were just idiots like everybody else. And I decided that. I had a great aversion to like superiority, yet I felt like I was around it all the time. And I felt like I was around a lot of people who like were looking for a gotcha moment into like, oh, that person, like I got them, right? That they're wrong. And like now I can hold it over them that they've made a mistake and make them really feel bad. And I didn't like that, yet I often imagined that in my head at the same time. So there was that dissonance that you're all idiots because you do this, yet I'm imagining it in my head, if that makes sense.
And that you push back on anybody condescending to you or making you feel like you weren't smart enough.
Yeah, yeah. I didn't, because they were all idiots, so they didn't have any say in my life. But then also, they weren't any better than the people that they were condescending to, because I could see that inconsistency. And... let's be like, practice what you preach, and people preaching things and they're not practicing it. Anyway, so that's, I don't, yeah, I guess this is a lot of things just the way I thought as a child. But I'd say the basic is that I was disconnected. I had chosen to do that. And the majority of the way I disconnected brought fear, guilt, shame to me. But this is the thing. I experienced the guiding of the Holy Spirit young. I experienced the voice of God young, and it's hard.
Were you a bratty kid? Were you a brat because of this way of thinking? Were you just like looking down at everybody or kids, or were you sweet to be around?
Nobody knew how I thought about them because it was better that they liked me, because then I got what I wanted. Right. I'm not going to be a brat to you. I might think you're an idiot, but it doesn't do me any good for you to know that I think you're an idiot.
Yeah, you're playing two moves ahead.
Oh yeah. No, it was, you know, it was a way to keep like, and the thing is if everybody thinks you're nice and friendly and open, right? Nobody ever digs deep because they think they know everything.
Right.
Like that's a tactic that I use, you know, that's a pattern that I have to be careful with as an adult, because I lived that way for a long time. It's like, I Rich thinks that we're homies and we can talk about everything, but then I've got this whole other thing that I'm hiding, right? That keeps me safe. And Rich will never ask about that because he thinks he knows everything, as he thinks we're good. Yeah.
So as you moved on and you're going through school, you're growing up, who was God?
Yeah. And that's the thing I was saying. Like God was always good. I have another memory of like, young, and it was a preacher, and he was doing a sermon, and I was probably 8 years old, maybe. And I remember this analogy, and he was like, he brought up somebody up on stage, and he was like, God is trying to take you to heaven with him. Like he is actively like grabbing a hold and pulling, and he won't force you, but you got to fight him off. And I remember that analogy making sense. It's like, yeah, that sounds like God. Yeah, it sounds like he likes us, right? And he wants to be with us. And so that was always, like, God was cool, right? God wasn't the problem, right? I was the problem and you were the problem, right? There were a lot of problems, but it wasn't God. Like I said, I remember like the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I remember as a young kid, like I remember sitting and hearing like sermons in church and people being, and I'm like, oh yeah. And I'd be like, I could sense, I'm like, this preacher is going to make an invitation to a response and I'm excited to respond to the goodness of God. Young, around the same time, a lot of chaos, but at the same time, it wasn't, I didn't view, I guess one of the good things is when you view everyone as an idiot, I didn't view God as an idiot, right? I didn't really respect or value what probably was some good biblical teaching coming from other people because they were stupid and they were not trustworthy and they would hurt me, or that's what I thought. And so if you said it, it didn't matter, but that didn't inform my opinion of God.
What did God think about you?
Yeah, he cared about me, right? He was chasing after me, but he didn't have any, and I didn't really think about it at that point. I remember bargaining with God about the way I thought and the way I viewed other people and being like, God, if you just take this away, because it was a dark way to think about people, I'll do this, right? That I did do the bargaining thing, right? But it was from a standpoint of not that God, it just would help me to feel better, right? Because this, the way I thought about other people and the way that I disconnected and the coping mechanisms that I developed very young brought fear, guilt, shame, condemnation, embarrassment, right? If anybody knew what I was thinking, that the worst possible thing that could come out is that people knew how I thought about them. That was just like, yeah, it was, if I thought about it, it was debilitating. And when I pleaded with God, it was like, yeah, change my thinking. But I'm using adult words that I wouldn't have used as a 6 to 13-year-old kid.
So then what happened, man? As you kept on, how did this work out?
Yeah, so a couple things that are important in the story. My parents were both teachers, and my dad said, the only thing you learn in school is dirty jokes, and I can teach you those. Which is funny.
It's a tough look. He's an educator.
Yeah. But anyway, and so I was homeschooled, but I was also, and I say I was homeschooled, there's a lot of chaos at home. So my mom and dad are homeschooling 6 kids while doing all the other things. And there was definitely my whole life a power struggle between my parents, just a desire for power. And that was evident to me. And that was another reason why I was like, you guys are idiots. And I remember there was some times in my life where either, maybe not directly to me until I was older, till I was a teenager, but even when I was young, like one of my parents complaining about the other. And I'm like, I'm a kid. What are you talking about? You're an idiot. Why are you complaining to me about this other adult? What do you think I am? I just like super like just right. You guys are morons. That was what I was thinking in my head. And so that was part of the thing. Another thing was like particularly reading, learning to read. Like I really learned to read. It was for sure 10 or later.
Oh,
and
no.
Part of that being from probably a lack of consistent education, but also like I'm now as an adult, like I'm pretty dyslexic. I definitely had some stuff that nowadays they would probably figure out younger and help you to have services to read better. I just don't read good. Seriously. Anyway, but I knew I was aware of what was going around and I faked it pretty well, but I felt stupid too, from the sense that I'm 11, 12 years old and I can barely read. I remember at 13 doing like first grade reading work.
That must have done something to you.
Well, it did. And I think, and this is something that I have been to therapy and a therapist said to me, you know, you really need to sit with that and acknowledge, because it does do something. And I think I'm better at coming to grips with it now as an adult. But when you think everyone else is an idiot and you've positioned everyone as that way, they're way worse than me not reading good at 13. So comparison is the thief of joy. And there was that. But also, yeah, there were more like times later. But for sure, that was, yeah, like I don't know if I thought it. I didn't really think of myself as an idiot. I just thought of myself as someone who didn't like to read. Well, then you don't like to read when you can't read. So anyway, that was a part of it, that academic part, and that'll come up more later. But then there were some significant things that happened in that kind of teenage, middle school age era. I started working really young. My dad was a he felt like work was a good ethic, was a good thing to know. I don't disagree with him. When I was 8 years old, my dad was building a house and he was putting the trusses along the wall, and they have these little things called hurricane clips in Florida. They call them straps in other places. Anyway, it's just a little piece of metal that is like a right angle, and you nail it to the truss and then you connect. It's what ties the truss, which is the roof line, to the wall. Anyway, it's just a device so that the roof doesn't blow off when there's a lot of wind. And I was 8 years old and I was walking along the top of the wall and I was nailing these little clips on. And I remember the cops coming because like the next door neighbor called the cops because they thought my dad had some child labor because I'm an 8 year old kid out there like on a wall up in the air working.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think at six, I started getting paid 10 cents an hour.
Your dad started business. Yeah.
And I remember when I was like, I remember when I got a raise to a quarter an hour, I was like, bro, I can make $2 today.
That's a big deal.
And when I got to a dollar an hour, shoot, Bill Gates ain't got nothing on me.
The early 90s, $2 gets you a lot.
Yeah, anyway, so that was like, so I worked. When I was 14, so before I had a permit or anything, I was driving a work truck to work by myself, like to the job site. Uh-huh. Like I was going there with other people. So yeah, I worked a lot. I was always a pretty decent like athlete. I started swimming on swim teams when I was like 7 or 8. So I would realize now, like I compensated. I was always pretty good verbally. And so I compensated for the things that made me feel insecure and significant by being good at other things. Not that they were, again, I don't know that it was so much an identity because I didn't need you was what I thought. I don't care what you think about me. I don't need your approval. But I know that if I do certain things, like if I'm good at swimming or I'm good at running track or I'm fast at triathlons or I'm good at basketball, I'm good at soccer, or football, or whatever it is, all the things I did, that just people, when people think good of you, they bother you less. That was basically the, and there were certain things like those things didn't come hard for me. So a path of least resistance to get what I wanted, if that makes sense. But yeah, so I think that's probably the childhood most stuff. The only other things that are important were like, there was definitely a failed marriage. I remember thinking young was just like, that was the worst possible thing ever. How could anybody get divorced? And then like 90s, like in the church, teen pregnancy, like you getting somebody getting knocked up. Oh, that was just, wow, what a failure.
Oh, I think in the 90s, divorce was, I remember hearing about people getting divorced and it was like a crazy thing. Oh, they got divorced. And yeah,
it wasn't compassion. It was condemnation is what I got.
Yeah, it's just the way the church people talked about it wasn't the same.
Yeah. So anyway, these were like things that were there big. And so I share that because then when, and also like my family had I think it was important for my mom and dad to have, or it seemed important for my mom and dad to have a good reputation. My dad had a business in a small town and on his like logo was like a little ball and there were three crosses and the word trustworthy, right? So it was Christian. It was there front row at church. Oh, you have all these kids. It seemed important to my family that they were looked on as good. But I said, no, people really knew. That was what I thought. I can put language to the feeling like, yeah, you guys are just putting on some charade, right? You're not better than anybody else. That was the thing I thought. So and this is just a significant point in the story. When I was 13, and this is another moment, I was 13, I was riding with there's Robert, Douglas, Jerome, and then James are the boys, and then Kathleen and Patricia. So there's 6 of us. So I was riding with Doug, who is the second oldest brother. And he had gone, he was in college, and Doug was pretty smart, and he was like doing pre-med. And he was probably 19 or 20 at the time, but he was around that age. And he's riding, and he tells me, oh, Desiree, my girlfriend, he says, she's pregnant. I'm like, oh, dude, failure, right? Oh, it was like, I felt bad because, not because I, like, my opinion changed about my brother, but because I was like, oh, that's going to look bad for you, right? And that's going to look bad. Like, and I had
was
an empathy.
Was he sad about it? Or was, why was he telling you? What was his feeling?
I think there was like, they were just dating, right? And so he had gotten his girlfriend pregnant. I think there was a certain point, like he didn't want me to hear from somebody else, but he wanted to tell me, which I appreciate that. He's my older brother. And I'd say in some ways he was my protector in the dynamics The brother was just older than me, like 3 years older than me. And if he was picking on me or we were fighting, Doug would step in. If that makes sense. And so like, you know, older brother telling younger brother, I get that. And so then like, you know, he ended up marrying, Desiree. And like, I always knew, I was like, oh, this is not a good, you know, yeah, whatever, you know, you guys are married, but this doesn't look healthy to me. And I'm thinking this is like,
that's just the way you view life.
And it wasn't, I didn't have any deep thinking, but then my nephew was born. I really loved my nephew. When he was born, I remember saying, oh, he's going to be successful because he looks like me as a baby, you know, and that's the kind of pride. I mean, Devin, and his name was Devin. So anyway, he's born. And so there, and they lived at our house for a while. So there's a connection. I'm a 13-year-old kid, sure. And it's a little brother in some ways I never had. But anyway, that, uh-huh. And that'll make more sense later. It's more impactful later. So that happened. And so, yeah, I just pretty much throughout high school, I worked, and that was pretty much what I did. I worked and I played sports. Also, and this is another kind of another wrinkle to my, like we were this good, upstanding family, yet this is just a chaos that I don't think we want to get too deep into. But so I spent a lot of time with my brothers. My oldest brother's 9 years older than me. And so I experienced and went through a lot of things at 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old that like an 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 year old would go through, right? So I was in places and environments. Like I had my first beer when I was 11 and I was like, yeah, this is awesome. Right? It's a better way to disconnect from the world. And so like I was around my brothers and experiencing, and then, oh, you're a good Christian family, but I know what's going on in the background. I'm like, yeah, whatever. And then this is just reinforcing that stuff. And that'll come into play later. But through high school, pretty much I worked, I played sports, and I partied when I thought I wouldn't get caught because I was afraid of particularly my mom finding out. Just because that would make my life more difficult. And I didn't want my life to be more difficult. So it was a calculated risk. When I was 17, my dad had started a company. And then my brother Doug had started like a division of that company. And then my brother Jerome, who's just older, him and I started this own little thing on the side. We started our own company. And we were doing like carpentry, building houses down in Florida. And we started, so like we had our own company and we were making money, right? Doing things. Uh-huh. And so I knew how to work hard. I could work fast. I tend to have an eye for efficiency. I was a good athlete. And those were the things that I did to keep people from bothering me. And people left me alone. I had money. I could buy things that I wanted to buy. I could do things that I wanted to do. Yet there was definitely an emptiness that I recognized there. Like all the things that my world was not as I would have it. There was no peace in that world, if that makes sense. So that's what happened. So my brother and I start a company when I'm 17. That year, I go into my senior year of high school and my parents are, like I say, my parents, there was always a power struggle, but they're definitely having like significant marital issues. And then also my dad's company, he partnered with a guy who was a crook, right? And that's, anyway, he partnered with a guy who was a crook and they made really bad decisions. And we built a house and we had lived in like trailers building houses, but we were not poor, right? We had nice things. We were like fancy, but we'd drive and go on vacations or we'd go to Disney World or we'd go. And when I was like 14, my brothers and I got together and we bought a boat, like a ski boat, because we lived near a river and we'd go skiing. So we had a boat. And so I remember being like that year seven, that my senior high school, I woke up one morning and there was a repo guy there, like repoing one of our cars. And I was like, what? Because my dad had gotten into some bad financial stuff. And I heard my parents were like arguing about being behind on the mortgage. And then they repoed our boat. And I was like, man, this is, yeah, you guys are idiots. You know, that was kind of the thing. You know, and I was still working and making money. There was things going on. And I remember, and this is a cool thing, like I talk about the power of God. Also, my family there's a significant history of substance abuse in my family from long back. And so I was partying through high school, just drinking. I never did any hard drugs, although I was exposed to it. And I think it was just a fear thing of getting found out and then having to deal with the chaos, like somebody lecturing me who I didn't have any respect for about doing something. You know what I mean? I just didn't, I just was avoiding that. But the night of my 18th birthday, I went out with my older brothers and we went out and involved in some things. And I came home and I remember I was laying in bed and I was buzz for sure. And I'm laying there and it comes into my head and I recognize it as the Holy Spirit now. It was, you're at the point where you can't have as much fun unless you're a little high or buzzed. Unless you're a little buzzed, drunk. Do you really want to be dependent on a substance to have fun? I was like, nope. And it was just a thing. It was a control thing. It was, I need to control things on. It's okay. I think after that was just a decision that I made as 18-year-old kid after partying on his 18th birthday, coming home for sure. Holy Spirit thing, being loved. And I went, oh, and I think since then, maybe I've been, I think there was a, maybe a year or two, like maybe twice I've had any type of intoxication.
You're like, this is not for me.
No, it wasn't that it wasn't for me. I loved every bit of it. Like most people, like I drink alcohol and I don't like it. First, I was 11 years old. I was like, man, this is awesome. I love this.
Yeah.
I'm full on just, I've never really, it's like I'm a marathon runner who's never ran that far when it comes to drinking. If that makes sense, I was born for it.
I hear you.
So anyway, and that's just, but yeah, and it's like, boom, big Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, and I look back now, and at that point, like, God was still cool. God was still like, he cared about me, right? I was pretty bad. Everybody else around me was pretty bad. And this was, again, like just me making a good rational decision. But I recognize now that was the Holy Spirit. Dude, come on, let me help you. Let me save you pain. It's the God of the universe saying, I don't want you to experience pain. Listen. And I did. So this was like super chaos. So right around that time, my parents split up, right? So now my brothers had a kid out of wedlock. My parents are getting divorced, right? Chaos. Like my house is getting the house I live in is getting foreclosed and our cars are getting repoed. Like what in the world is going on? So it comes to the point where I'm about to graduate high school and everything I knew how to do, I knew I did not want to do. I could get a job and work and build a house, but I hated it. It's hot in Florida and like, you have to deal with people like who I had no respect for. It's just not what I want to do. I didn't like it. I knew how to do it. I could do it well. I could make money, but I didn't want to. And I was at a place. And then shortly after that 18th birthday, a brochure for summer camp came in the mail for my younger sisters. You know, go to summer camp. I was like, oh, I went to summer camp 1 year. I was like 13. I was like, man, there are a lot of hot girls at summer camp. I should go work there. So that was exactly my thought process. Like, hot girls work. And so I applied like late and I ended up getting a job at summer camp. I'm like, all right, sweet. And like literally, I don't know how homeless I would have been if I hadn't gone to summer camp, but I didn't have a house to go to. So I guess not.
Is this Camp Kalakaua?
Yeah.
Okay.
So
is this, you might have met my brother that year.
Not, it was the next year. I know I got a story about meeting your brother. But yeah, so it's 2001. Go to Camp Kalakaua. Get there. And I know the Christian thing. It's like, you're a counselor. You got to do worship with kids, help them learn memory verse. Yeah, I got it. No worries. Like, I know church thing. I'm good with it. God is good. I don't mind sharing this, but it was not my motivation. So I went there. And also, I knew how to work. I knew how to do things. I knew how to play. That's not hard. This was an easy thing for me to do. And I'm also good at manipulating people. So I can run some 10-year-olds, right? Like, yeah, you suckers are going to listen because I'm smarter than you. And there's no way you're more stubborn than I am. So I can keep you in line. Anyway, just super control, which whatever. There's one kid I still know who was like my counselor and he's like an executive at a hospital. I was like, man, you'd be running the whole thing if you just stayed a little more time with me. That's what I tell him. But anyway, so I went to summer camp. Yeah, good. But it was getting to the end of the camp and it was like, I had nowhere to go or I didn't feel like I had anywhere to go. Everything I knew how to do. There had been.
You weren't going to go to college? You're not like,
bro, I can't read.
We're going to go to college. That would that. I so, think they do let, check for that on the yeah. ACT.
So check this out. Check this out. You want to hear? This is true. And this is like a story I have. So we're at, there's like almost 100 people, 90 people. And start off like summer camp. You have an orientation week. And we're in a big circle. And you have to read through some safety and just basic policy stuff for camp, right? You got the staff manual open and it's reading around and okay, we're going to read a paragraph a piece going around the circle. And I'm sitting there 18 years old. I'm like, oh no. Like I'm thinking some words that I won't use on the podcast. And I'm like, oh, this is bad. Everyone's going to know I'm an idiot, right? And that's untenable. Like I don't want to be noticed, but I can't be known as an idiot. So literally I'm going, okay, there's 24 people before me that has to read. And so I go 24 paragraphs ahead. And I spend 30 minutes and I was good at memorizing things. And I couldn't read well. If you asked me to read out loud, like, man, sound like a stuttering idiot. I memorized four paragraphs so that when it got to me, because somebody might read two paragraphs, right? So I can't just memorize mine. I got to make sure I know everything around it. So that when it got to me, I could, and I say memorize, like I'd read it over and read it over and read it over that, and I could read at 18. I could read, but yeah, anyway.
Not great.
Not great, yeah. Yeah, but this way, academia was not my calling, and that
Lord
was
have mercy.
And so I would do that. So when it get to me, like I could just get through it without getting noticed. It wasn't like I was some like dynamic reader. I could just get through it without getting, I did that. So that was, yeah, college. Rich.
So then what was the plan then? You don't want to work. You don't want to be a contractor. You don't want to.
I didn't have one.
And you're working.
I was like, I don't know. No, I don't know what. And it's literally, I have a place to stay and food here, but I don't know what's happening in 2 weeks. It was that. And so it was like the last week of camp. It was teen camp. And it was a Friday evening. And I went through the motions in camp. It's spirit. Like I was not against Christianity or spirituality or helping kids make a decision. Like I wasn't gung ho. I wasn't some evangelist, right? I wasn't like the counselor who's like pouring their soul into these kids. And I was like, nah, I'm here to hang out and have a good time. And I'm fine with, I take seriously like these kids having a good experience. Like I understand customer service, right? I want them to have experience. I want them to be safe, right? I'm not trying to do a bad job or, like I'm cool with hanging out with kids. I like kids. I'm fine to tell stories and help them learn things. Sometimes there's another kid who I know now as an adult, and he shares with me something I told him when he was a kid, and I was like, ugh, that wasn't the best advice.
No,
you might need to walk that back. But anyway, I don't have the condemnation of myself because I think too often, like we have an unrealistic bar for teenagers because there are these exceptional like. Really advanced 15 through 20 year olds that like have their life in order and are completely reliable and never do anything stupid. We act like if you're not that, you're less than, or maybe you're just an ass. Yeah. Maybe you're just 18, or maybe you're just, it's like we, the bar is unrealistic, and therefore we are positioning young people as less than for just being normal. Just being right. Like, yeah, he's 15 and he did something stupid. And are we going to lecture him and act? No, this probably isn't going to identify the rest of his life. We ask like every mistake, or if you're not, you're 18 now and you should know exactly what you're going to do as a 35-year-old. What? That's so stupid. Anyway.
Yeah.
Don't know what's going on. I'm about to be homeless. That's what I thought. And so it's like the Friday night. Teen camp, and there's a guy I knew, and he was like speaking, and they're doing a worship after a program, inviting people to make a decision for Jesus. And he said, Jesus is here. And there was definitely, I felt chaos within me, felt uncertain, and he has his hand out. Just take his hand, and he will guide. He's good. He's got you. Just take his hand. That's it. Hold on. And this is another Holy Spirit. I'm like, oh, he's about to make an invitation. But before he did, I started walking down front. Right. Mm-hmm. And I'm there and like I show up and he was going to make an invitation, but he was like, I was a minute or two early, put it that way. Oh, right, yeah. I'm down with this. Take God's hand. And so I walk back and then he made me know that it's a powerful moment. Spirit is working. People are deciding. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Life is better with Jesus. So I go back. It's Friday night and I'm tired. I'm near tired. And I always, when I was that age, especially, I could just go to sleep. And I go back with the group. I've got a cabin full of kids and we go back and camp clock. We go in, we lay down. It's probably 11:30 at night by the time we get in, maybe midnight, and I'm laying there and I cannot sleep. And when I can't sleep, particularly in this moment, but generally I just get irritated, right? And you're tossing and turning. And then that irritation turned into full on rage. Like I was just angry laying there. What? I can't sleep. And I don't even remember all the articulate things I was thinking. I just know that. And for 4 hours, and it's 4 in the morning, finally, I just get up and I leave. I'm like, I'm out of here. Right? So I walk out and Camp Palacco, they had an old airstrip on there and it wasn't far from where I was staying. And so I walk out to the middle of the airstrip and it's pitch black and I lay down and I am having a heated conversation with God. I'm just mad. What the heck? Why can't blah, 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 blah. Yes, I am, you know, and I think it's a portion of all of like the uncertainty, just a lot of things coming out. And I said to God, hey, you just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. Just let me know. And God said, and this is the first time I would have I heard the voice of God and responded to the voice of God. And I see that in retrospect. But this was the point, the first time I would have said, I heard the voice of God. And God said, you're going to work for me. And I was like, oh, and there was that peace that people who've experienced gospel understand. Just, I was like, oh, okay. Just peace that passes understanding is how scripture says it. The peace of Jesus came. And I was like, oh, sweet. Yeah, all right. Went back, went to sleep. And it was clear to me that I had an experience with Jesus in that moment, and it was better than anything else. It was the only thing that ever was good, right? Because all the other people that I interact with and all the things that came from me and all the way I thought about people, that all brought anxiety and anger and fear and guilt and embarrassment, like all of that. But this, oh, this was peace. I was like, oh, this is better than anything else. And God wants me to share it with other people. Okay, that's cool. That was it. And so that happened. I was like, oh, okay, sweet. Had peace, went back, went to sleep, woke up the next morning. I was like, yep, working for Jesus. And you know, when you do that.
What a scary time in life though, right?
Oh, yeah.
What a scary time. And yeah, I remember trying to come up with what the flip I was going to do. And I went to all, I thought I was original, but I went to all of these things that like, after being a college recruiter for years and years, mm-hmm. I realized I was not original. I was just scared. Mm-hmm. And it was a just criminal justice, becoming a chef, marine biology. And I didn't say marine biology. These are just the common ones that kids run to. Yeah. Social work. They don't run to the ones that are like, this will actually give you a career and it'll be okay, like being a nurse or something like that. Yeah. They run to the ones that are
sexy.
I don't know what the flip I'm going to do. I'll be a detective.
Yeah.
And you're 17, 18. You're making these decisions. You don't know what you're going to do. You're not, some people can't read and you're trying to figure out what you're going to do with your life. How crazy is that? And then God says, oh, you're going to work for me. And it's sometimes it's just as simple as that. You're like, okay, thank you. Because I was going to lose my mind trying to figure this thing out.
Yeah. No, for sure. There's peace. It's also, I recognize now in retrospect that I'm a sensitive person and that I enjoy like someone saying good job, right? And so then a lot of things worked out in the next couple of weeks. Just like a week later, there was I ended up staying and working some weeks at the camp after summer camp was over. And there were other things going on, just working. And I had a background. I was useful. I knew how to do things. I knew how to fix things. And then this group came in and they were from a little kind of Bible college that did basically they did literature evangelism. So door to door work and Bible study work. And you could go for a year and get some practical skills in that. And that ended up working out that I could go that. So I wasn't going to college, but I could go and do that and, you know, get some involvement in ministry, some training in ministry, some biblical stuff. And I think one of the good things about being, and I look at God as using, he's always working for the good of those who love him, right? And I never didn't love God, but I also always had I think God cared for me and loved me. And when I say I've been well loved is even in darkness and things in my head, chaos, like God used my disconnection, my disconnection to teach me that also there was a part like things are what you make them, right? I always believe like that was something like I wasn't dependent on somebody else for a good experience. I went into this program and there were things that I was always good at. Hey, I can filter out the good stuff here, right? I can make this a good experience, right? I can learn valuable things. And I wasn't codependent in an unhealthy way either. There were things that I experienced or areas of trauma that happened in my life. But because I didn't have this overinflated need of approval from anyone else, I was able to filter good, right, from situations and really, hey, this is what I'm going to make it. And I had that very young, things are what I will make them.
After the divorce, did you look at yourself weird or was it straight up they messed
up? Yeah, no, it was them. Yeah, I think about it, like my parents did the best they could with what they had. My parents are not perfect, right? Anyway, that's a whole nother kettle of fish, so to speak. But I didn't, no, it was a negative look on them. And I remember like when the divorce was going on, like I remember experiencing like anger and stuff like that and emotions that I didn't. So when things came up, right, I made it a point not to feel because I felt like it wasn't safe to feel. And so when things would come up, I would disconnect into my head because then I could. But also I recognize that my whole life, I've been addicted to fear because fear is the thing that I could feel, right? And I would even scare myself. And so when you're imagining people are dead or you're imagining you're in control of people and you're afraid that somebody's going to find out because you're going to be embarrassed, like that's the emotion that like, that was my drug. And so that there's kind of all that connection in there. But yeah, so, and I, this would be part of the story because like I went to the Bible college for a year, learned some cool stuff, had some cool experiences, made some friends. And then I went back and I worked with my brother for a year because then I was going to go to college, right? Okay, I'm going to go to college, but I need to make some money because I don't have any money. And if you're going to go to get a theology degree, it costs some money. And so it's, I'll go work for a year because I can make good money. And so I went back and worked with my brother who we started the company. And yeah, like we were, so I was making like probably 60 grand a year at 19 and like 2000, Mercy. 2002.
That's pretty good.
Yeah. So I had a house I was renting and then like my mom moved back to town and needed a place to stay. And so like my mom, I'm giving my mom a place to stay. It's like, geez, mom, right. I'm having to like, and then like my mom and dad were like, at one point they were trying to get back together and then they were acting like children and fighting. And I was like, man, you guys are a bunch of morons. And I remember thinking, I'm like, I'm 19, 20 years old. I'm supposed to be embarrassing you and you're embarrassing me. So anyway, that's some of the things that happened in that time. But I always knew at that point, like after that experience when I was 18, it was like, yeah, life is better with Jesus.
So that's what you wanted to preach. Like when you're like, I'm going to work for God, the mindset was life is better with Jesus.
Yeah, my thing was is, hey, I have experienced taking the hand of Jesus and I've experienced peace. And I know that's better than anything else because I've done some other things, right? I've had some other experiences. I've made the winning shot, caught the winning touchdown. I've done silly things while intoxicated, right? I've tried to fill the gap, right, that I didn't have young, that I thought I had to take care of myself and I was unable to take care of myself and do that. But this did it, right? I had an experience with Jesus and he spoke that I should share this with other people. And I've said this, and I think it's true. I think my understanding has developed is that I always looked at it as I'm connected with Jesus and my job is to connect you with Jesus and almost, but you need to be connected with Jesus. And I still believe this is true, although there was some darkness or some bad thinking in this. You need to be contracted with Jesus separate from me, which is true because you need to be a disciple on your own. But I had this core belief that I was bad, right? Because of what I thought, right? That brought the guilt, shame, condemnation, fear, embarrassment, all this. So I'm really bad, right? Life is better with Jesus. I'm really bad, but I know life is better with Jesus. And I know life is better for you with Jesus, but I'm only going to make this worse. I'm going to make a problem for you.
There is this idea, and I think a lot of kids going into theology school, they grab onto it. And it's this idea that I'm really bad. I'm just honest about it where you guys aren't honest about it. So in my being honest about being a broken person, I'm going to be able to help you because we're all in it together, brother.
Yeah.
We're all just sinners. But you're having a problem seeing it and being honest with yourself. I've gotten past that point so I can help you.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that there is that. I think for me it was, no, I still had this. There was still, I knew life was better with Jesus, but I was not free from you're all idiots. And you know what I'm saying? And I've said this for years. I always said I'll feel like my life was a success if I had one more positive impact on someone than negative. So in other words, like I had a really low self-opinion of myself and everybody else. And I didn't feel like I was honest. And that was one of the reasons that like I was really, you need to be connected to Jesus. Because if you really knew what I was thinking, you wouldn't listen to me at all. And Jesus brings peace even in this chaos over here. So I got to make sure that as quick as I can, get you to Jesus and then get away. Because I'm not the one to disciple you. Like, in the sense, like, Jesus is, and I think that that is, that's like, good. We need that. There was an imbalance thing, but there's, again, Spirit uses some good stuff. So, yeah, that was the thing. And then there's some kind of,
like, it's almost there, right? It's almost, because it's like, we're here to disciple people. Like, you, in and of yourself, you're not the answer.
Nope.
I am not the answer. Love reality is a vehicle for the answer. You are a vehicle for the answer. The Death to Life podcast is a vehicle for the answer. But then, if we're like, I can give you the answer, but I'm out of here, then we don't understand our discipleship. Yeah. We don't understand the new hearts we've been given. We're almost, you were almost.
Yeah, no, for sure.
What the whole,
and I was saying this again, like, I've been well loved. Like, God was there, right? Yes. Take Jesus' hand. Yes, life is better. Even in misunderstanding or imbalance. And here's the reality. Mm-hmm. I am complete in Jesus, but it does not mean that there aren't new experiences and new lessons to learn. And I think that's the beauty of the gospel, is like, I can stand everything he has is mine and I'm always with him. That doesn't mean, it's the same thing. Adam and Eve, they stood in the beginning having everything, yet they had an eternity to learn and grow and experience new things. And they were different from me in the fact that there wasn't the presence of sin in the same way that there's the presence of sin now. And they're also different in the fact that Jesus hadn't, there's some differences, but the basic principle is really beautiful, that I can walk in confidence. And when I recognize an imbalance or an off, I go, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, God, for revealing this truth to me. And then I can walk by the power of your Spirit in the truth that you've revealed. Yeah, it was, like I say, I was well loved and cared for. And so, yeah, I worked for a year, made some money, had to take the ACT to get into college. And so the line I use is, I got a really good score on the SAT, but the problem is that I took the ACT. So if you don't understand that joke,
makes sense.
The ACT, when I took it, was out of 3,600. The SAT was out of 1,400. So I got a really good score on the SAT, but I took the ACT, meaning I got a 1250 in the ACT, which a 1250 ain't much better than guessing. I think the statistics are that, like, so 1250 out of 3,600, I think, is just a little over 33%, which that math didn't do me any good on the ACT. But yeah, so you think about this. A standardized
test. Well, I got a problem because I took the ACT and I got like a 21 or something like that.
So you were like twice as smart as I was, almost, according to the ACT. Anyway.
And I felt like I wasn't smart.
Well, you just need me around to make you feel good about yourself. So,
it's all relevant.
But anyway, yeah. So here's the thing. Like, I took that score. I was like, there's no way I'm going to get into college. And I sent it up. And I know now that if you can come up with the cheese, you're probably going to get in.
Is your money green?
Well, but for sure, like, I even got it. And then there was like, you have to write, because I had not gone to any school prior, you have to write an essay, like, about that. And it had to be a handwritten essay. And so I might as well have thrown up on a paper if you're asking me to write a handwritten essay and send it in. And so I'm like, all right. So I write this essay, right? And I'm saying,
it had to be handwritten.
Handwritten essay. And so I write this sucker, and like, I write it and I rewrite it, and it's still bad. But it was like, Jesus is better than anything else, which is true. And so somehow I get accepted. But then there was like, you're probably going to be on academic probation because you're going to have to take remedial classes.
Okay, we're going to take a little break from the podcast right now so I can remind you, send this episode to a friend, or any episode. Send Esme, send Luigi, send Ruth, send Annabelle, send them all. Elias, Gabby, Natalie, send all these episodes to a friend because they hit on that good truth. So that's just a subtle reminder. Subtle. To send this episode to a friend. All right, let's get back into the episode.
Good. So here's the thing. This is the reality. I'm 40 years old now. I work a lot with kids. It's like by fifth grade, for sure, they're correcting my spelling. And they're like I just, when I write something, after, like, I work with kids, whiteboards, things like that. Hey, who wants to write on the board? Because, and everybody knows, and it's like a joke, right? We joke about it. It's no, Pastor James can't write, basically, is the joke. Which is There's a lot of truth in that. Anyway.
When I was student teaching, I wrote on the board and the kids looked up at me and they're like, bruh.
Oh, yeah. But it's not even a surprise anymore. They're just cool with it. They're like, oh, yeah, hey, you spelled photo wrong or whatever. Wrong. I don't know what it is. So, yeah. But somehow, like, I got in as like remedial classes and they had this thing at where like you could take a free class like the last summer session. So I go to take speech class because I'm like, at least I can talk. Right? That I can probably pass. And I took speech class and then I go to my advisor and he's like, all right, let's sign you up for classes. And I was like, I'm going to have 2 years of high school here at college. Cause I like, seriously, I had not had at that point, I was 20 years old and I hadn't had any math other than like working on a construction site where you have to do basic math, not being taught anything since I was like 13, 14. Right. Wow. And so if I'd sign, and they just signed me up for regular classes. I was like, all right. I don't know how I don't know either the spirit was like moving files or who wasn't doing their job. Like it's only one of the two things. It's like somebody was not doing their job or I was well loved. That was what happened. But I choose to believe that the spirit was working with me and knew I'm good about you. I'm there with life's better with Jesus. Like, this is going to be what I make it. Like, I know I'm not like an academically, like, I'm not here to try and get honor roll or scholarship. Like, I'm here to find value, do things that are cool. And this is something that's important, like, the whole time, like, the game in my head was going. So since six, like, that game is still there. That's still how I make sense of the world, still how I disconnect. I'm friendly. I like people. But the best way for people to leave you alone is if they think you're super open, but you're really, like, living in your head. So yeah, whole game involved in some ministry stuff at school. That was cool. We go to summer camp in the summer. Awesome, right? Talk about Jesus. And other on this podcast, you've heard other people talk about it. It's great. So life was fine and where I was making it. And then luckily, like some things, like I learned a lot about English when I took Hebrew. And the nice thing about Hebrew is they just start you with an alphabet. You're not expected to know anything. But I learned like about verbs and subjects and objects by taking like Hebrew class because I didn't know any of that before. So I'm like, oh.
Help me here. You didn't graduate from high school?
No, I got a diploma. I graduated, okay. But I was like homeschool graduation.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, I had a high school diploma, and I think my high school GPA was like 3.6. But let's just say the books were cooked.
God bless.
But yeah, but then in college, I received the best advice, and it was maybe my second year, the best advice that I've ever followed through on. That's what I'd say. Because I may have received better advice and just not done it. I don't remember it if I did, but this was the best advice that I know I've received that I did. So I was working with a guy who's a mentoring pastor, and he said to me, James, before you read a bunch of things about the Bible, he said, because most books are what somebody said about what somebody said about what the Bible said, like most religious books. He said, before you read a bunch of that, he said, you do your classwork. He said, read the Bible three times, read through the Bible three times. I was like, what? Like I knew Bible texts and I had learned stuff and I knew the stories of the Bible. But like reading through the whole Bible or reading through any whole book. By that time in my life, there were these like children's novels like King Arthur and Robin Hood and The Prince and the Pauper, these like famous novels that I remember reading a couple of those when I was like a teenager, but they were meant for much younger kids. They're like,
were they the ones that had the picture on every single
page?
Yeah,
picture on every page.
I love
them.
And
they were great. But that's the extent. At that point, when he told me this, the number of books I had read cover to cover, even through my first couple years of college, because I just didn't do it, it was under five. And so he says, read the Bible. And I'm like, oh, man, I'll do it. Now, luckily, just around this time, a similar thing, I was in a class and I had realized that I had a lot of reading to do and I couldn't remember anything I read. And this is like me trying to like get some value. Like I still don't read for pleasure. I read for information, but not for pleasure. If I want to learn something, I'm happy to read it. And I was like, what is all this? And I was like, man, I can't remember. I'll read a page, I can't remember. And so I went in and had some testing done. And this is where I was diagnosed with a reading disability and a writing disability. And the way they do it in Tennessee, where I went to school, is if you take a broad scale reading and writing test, and then you take a broad scale IQ test, and if there's more than a 16-point difference, they say you have a disability. My reading was 36 points different, and my writing was 52. Lord, so the psychiatrist is sitting there. He's going from results and he looks at me. He goes, your IQ is above average. your broad scale reading and writing scores are way below. He says, you might be an illiterate genius. He said, and we were like, he was making light of the realities. Like, yeah, you definitely qualify for services, right? And one of the things I got, like, this is early 2000s, was I got an iPod, my old school iPod, and like I could get books and listen, and it helped. And so what I did when the Bible came through, read through three times, was I got my Bible out. I still have it right here. This is the old school one. If you're listening, I'm showing Rich a Bible on camera right now. And I would put in my earbuds, and I would open my Bible, and I would read. I would open it up, and I would, when you open a book, there's two pages. And I would start at whatever chapter was on the page on my left, and I would read through that page and the next page, and then I would stop at the chapter on the next page. So I might read a chapter or two, but I basically read two pages, right? And if I read two pages and I listened to them as I was reading them, I could remember. And so I think I did that through the Bible completely the first time. And I think it was on the second time through the Bible that my iPod was dead, or it was lost, or I couldn't, or whatever. And so I'm reading, and I read, and I was like, huh, I actually remember what I just read. And so I just kept doing it. But what happened when I read through the Bible three times was significant, in that when I read through the Bible three times in college there, I had known that life was better with Jesus before, but then I read the Bible and I went, oh, there's no doubt I'm going to live forever. Like, I read that I wasn't, like, eternal life starts now. And one of the big verses, and I'll read it, John 5:24, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me will not be condemned. I want to read it exactly. I'm quoting it close, but I'll read it exactly. It's almost like you might have used this phrase in your podcast, Rich. I think you probably know.
Because they've already gone.
Yeah, yeah. So this is the version. I have an old school, like a 25-year-old NIV Bible that says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Right? Like, literally, death is not, like, I can choose death. Like, I can say, God, no thanks, but that's not my identity. That's not my eternity. I'm living eternal life right now. And it's just by trusting that Jesus isn't lying to me. And I was like, man, that feels good to be a gangster. This is so good. Right. I was like, and so this is something like I discovered on my own, and a lot of other stuff, like reading through like Romans chapter one. You read Romans chapter one, and it's the righteous will live by faith. And then the end of Romans chapter one, like Paul goes, man, there's all these people, and he lists the list of depravity, and we're all on it, right? He puts murder at the same as disrespecting your parents, like all of it. And he says, the people who are lost, he says, although they know the righteous decrees that those who live this way deserve to die, not only do they continue, but they approve of the practice. And you see these pictures in scripture where you miss out on eternal life because you willfully reject the goodness of God. It's not this accidental thing where you're tricked out of it, where, you know, the things I think condemn me. No, it's, do I want it? And if I want it, it's mine because it's been given, right? This beautiful thing. There's no, and the New Testament is full of it. The Old Testament is full of it too, but I wasn't going to die, right? And that's good gospel, right? I'm covered by the righteousness of Christ. And I used to view it this way, and this will come later. Like, I go into the like judgment at the end, and Satan comes up and he accuses me, right? And he says, James did X, blah, 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 fills it. And he reads my mind, right? And that was like the scariest thing. And he's right. But Christ, I'm there, and Jesus is next to me. And Jesus goes, yeah, but there's no point that you can accuse James where my blood hasn't done away, hasn't covered that, right? He's living forever, right? The accusation of the devil is correct. I am guilty, but I know the guy, and I'm not going to die. And I was like, man, that's good news. Yeah. And I was like, man, I know that life is better with Jesus. And now I know how to articulate that eternal life that we're looking forward to heaven. That's now, like in the language of people who might, some people, if you're around, you'll recognize this language. If you're not, hang around more, you'll figure it out. But the penalty of sin is done away with, right? and I was like, good gospel. I read other parts of scripture and I had, and I recognize now I was reading them through the lens of me thinking everyone was an idiot and really having an aversion to superiority and religious superiority in particular. And people who would get up in a religious or Christian context and say, "You, I am better because of X." And so when I read the parts of the Bible that talked about, like Romans 6, where it talks about freedom from sin, or anything, I had heard people take parts of scripture, and I knew they were taking it out of context and using it as a club to beat someone over the head, to make them not like Jesus, but like the speaker, or to represent that there was some superiority. And so I was averse to these. I was reading these parts of scripture, not through the lens of Jesus that I knew was really good, but through the lens of other people who I'd go, "Nah, that ain't it. I know that that's, you're representing something. I know you're misusing that." And that informed some things. And so that was where I thought, and then also this is how I viewed people, because I viewed myself as really bad, this core belief that I was gross, I was disgusting, my thoughts were bad, right? This all was me. And so I viewed you the same way. And so I viewed us equal, that we were free from the penalty of sin, but we were super disgusting. And not until Christ comes back and sins all day will we be anything other than this gross thing that God just chose to love. And we don't deserve that in any way. It's just his benevolence, right? That means we're not going to die. And so everyone was equal, right? I didn't, in a sense, everyone was equal, but everyone was equally really bad, like the worst possible thing. And I would read parts of scripture. I was like, man, Jesus elevated sin to a thought crime. And in that, like, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All, and it's a really, there's a certain amount of power in persuading someone how bad they are and saying, but Jesus still loves you, right? And he's still, you're not going to die. Mm-hmm. It's just, it's even better than that. Yeah. Anyway, that gives an idea of, I came to all this, like, my own study. Nobody ever taught me this in class. In fact, there were teachers that I was like, man, you guys are whack. But that was fine. Like, I was there to get what I, like, I knew that it was going to be the experience that I made it. I knew that God had, life is better with Jesus, right? Now I know the gospel in a personal, like, way. And I also took a little pride in the fact that no one taught me the gospel. I'm like Paul. I learned it from Christ in Arabia. That was like a little bit of patting myself. I'm not better than anybody else, but I got this. Anyway, and I was excited. Like, I was talking to people and people were like, are you talking about, like, once saved, always saved? And I was like, nope, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the goodness
of the gospel. How old were you? This was like your sophomore year or something where you're...
I think it was
like,
probably more junior year.
John 5:24.
It was probably junior year somewhere by the time I had read through the Bible. It was in the middle of somewhere in between one and three times of reading through scripture. So I'm 23. Somewhere in that age. And I remember, like, sitting with a friend and being like, hey, here it is. Either it's true or we're not, but it's, I know it's, the Bible is clear that it has nothing to do with me. And I would read Ephesians 2. So Ephesians 2, right? Beautiful. And so Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, that says, because of God's love for us, he's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we're dead in our transgressions. And it basically says that we get grace and mercy and kindness, and that we are seated with Christ. We have this high standing, right? We receive the grace of God. We have salvation. All of this stuff comes because of God's love and not because of our behavior or our works, right? Nobody can brag. And I would read Ephesians 2:10, and it says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned in advance for us to do. And I would say to people, I would teach this. I would say, so is anything we do, is there anything we do or anything we don't do? And that's where people really get squirrely. I was like, because by not doing something, you are doing something, right? If my rightness with God and my standing in heaven is dependent on me avoiding something really bad, then it's a works-based argument. And that still gets people squirrely. People are not comfortable with that because we're good with saying, oh yeah, I can't earn my way in, but we think we can earn our way out. And if you can earn your way out, then you can earn your way in. And that, anyway... And I was like, no, this is the thing. And I would go, and this is true. Like, it's just a little incomplete. And the next part is so good. And we're going to get there. But I would go to Ephesians 2:10. I would say, listen, we do good because doing good is a witness for Jesus. And it helps people to know this confidence. Life is better with Jesus. They're not going to die. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men. They may see your good works. Give glory to your Father in heaven. So the good we do doesn't save us. but it might be a part of saving someone else, right? Beautiful. And it's biblical. God uses it to bless other people, but it was still this core value that, like, I'm really disgusting and really don't get too close to me because I might mess it up. In fact, there were a couple points in my life where I was like, God, I'm good. Like, I know I'm not going to die. Like, I trust, I've accepted your sacrifice. I'm good. I've been brought from death to life. But I feel like I am screwing this joint up and you would be better off. Just take me. Like, I wasn't suicidal in the point that I ever thought that wasn't it. But it was like, I feel like I'm doing you more harm than good here. Just take me. We'll chill in heaven. I know you're good enough in spite of my thoughts and behavior and all the things that, like, guilt, shame, condemnation, fear, embarrassment, all that stuff. Like, I held those things to be true at the same time. That I was guilty. I was shameful. I was condemned. I had reason to be afraid. I had reason to be embarrassed. But God was bigger than all those things. And so I was good. Anyway, so that was like college experience in a nutshell. So yeah, I get done with college. I graduate in 2008. Not a great time if you're trying to get a job as a pastor. Economic stuff. Churches don't have money to hire people. I hung around a little bit. I worked. I did some ministry with a church. 2009, I got my first job out in Washington State near Seattle. I just started dating my wife just before I went out there. So my wife, Jen, we just started dating. I went out there to work. We dated long distance. And there came an opportunity. One thing that I learned in undergrad, it took me 5 years to get an undergrad. Academia is not my strong suit, if you've been listening. But I had a minor in outdoor education, which is just experiential, practical education, which is more hands-on and better for me. It helped me to have not all... You get into upper division religion class, a lot of reading, a lot, writing a lot, which I'm really bad at. And so it was good for me to break that up with something that was more practical and more fun. Like, it was just something to get in some stuff. And so there was an opportunity for me to be a graduate assistant and get my master's degree in outdoor education. I get it for free. And my wife was still in school, and so I could be back. My wife now was my girlfriend at the time. And so I went back and got a master's degree for 2 years. And in that time, got married, got married. My wife and I got married right after we finished graduate school. She got her master's degree in social work. And I say this, my wife is academically far better than I am. What it took me 11 years to do, she did in 5. And that's just... truth, because even after I finished like my graduate program, I had some like classes and projects to finish that I didn't finish for another 5 years. So anyway, but that happens. And I go and I get a job in ministry. I'm down in all my ministry experience. And I had connections, things like that, was doing youth stuff, young people. And that was where I had skills. And then I'm looking for a job and the job comes and it's 5 churches in the southeast corner of Kansas, from starting in Iola all the way down to Coffeyville, Kansas, right? There's 5 churches along this road in about 70 miles.
When was this?
So this was 2012. So in 2012, I go out there and it's, man, I'm like, God, why are you leading? It's a bunch of old people in little churches. And I'm doing ministry and I'm preaching the gospel. I got one thing. You ain't going to die because Jesus loves you, right? You got to choose death.
Bang that drum, though.
Oh, man, I was banging it. In fact, one time there was this guy who's, man, you preach the gospel. And I had no problem with that. But you need to do more sermons about Satan. this is what somebody told me. And I was like, all right. I was listening. I remember thinking, I was like, that ain't happening.
He's a liar.
But you need to talk more about Satan. I was like, I don't think so. I don't know. That dude's never done anything for me. But yeah, it was there. And I recognized, this is a cool thing. Loved and God saying, because I was like, God, what am I doing here? And then I realized really quick, oh, they don't need 5 small churches. They pretty much can handle things, right? They're used to be on their own. What they needed was somebody who could help them like and do better ministry to young people. And so they needed my skill set. And that was really cool. And so I was there for about 1.5 years. And then I moved and was on staff at, there's a couple pastors in Wichita, Kansas. So I was out there.
What church were you at?
Wichita South.
Who was the pastor there?
Travis Ford. Yeah. So yeah. Okay. Travis is a good dude.
When he got to Union, all he had been at was public school. And we remember just, he was like a super athlete. Mm-hmm. Like he could dunk on you. Like he was a baller.
Yeah.
But really good dude, and he's been such a blessing in my brother's life because my brother roomed with him up at Andrews.
Yeah, that's right.
So you were at Wichita.
I'm at Wichita.
You were Wichita South.
Ministry, doing ministry, enjoying it. Travis really enjoyed working with the people there. It was a good place. And this is a point that's important because I was at Wichita, and I was there, and I remember it was May 1st, 2015. And I had a meeting and I'd walked out of the meeting to get a drink of water. I was filling my water bottle up and my phone buzzed. And so I pull out my phone and I get a text message that that morning, my nephew, Devin, who was my, you know, the, you, when I was 13, he was born, had died in a car accident on the way to school the day before his senior prom. So he was 18. And like I'd said, my brother and his wife had, they had since divorced and had a hard relationship to the point where when I was in college, two summers, like Devin, when he was like 12 and 13, came with me when I was working at camp and he was like with me, right? And so he was like, you know, and so I spent time with him. And then after that, like, you know, I was the one who had the sex talk when Devin was like he had been
like a little brother.
Yeah, like a little brother. And in a sense, and my brother has had some substance abuse issues and been in and out of different difficult situations. And so Devin spent a lot of time with grandma, spent summers with me. And so I had that little brother, right? That person. And it just wrecked me. I still get emotional thinking about that time. And I still miss him. Like, it's just past 8 years. And yeah, he was, yeah, I just loved him. And it's a pain that real quick after, I was like, oh man, I get it. I get people who've been through tragedy more. But I was like, man, I wish I didn't. It's a pain that gives you a certain amount of empathy and understanding for others. But if I could choose, I would never choose it for anybody. And I wish I was ignorant, right? I would choose. It's one of the few places in life where I would choose ignorance. And so that happened. And that just, yeah, I was not in a good place. And it was right at that point where I was getting ready to move. I'd gotten an opportunity to be out where I am here in North Carolina. They had called and said they want to talk. And I don't remember exact timing, but it was later that I moved in October. So it was later in that summer that all happened. But that just, and that took that tragedy, but that tragedy was like a 10X to like my disconnection from the world because it hurt so bad, but I couldn't figure out how to stay in my head enough for it not to hurt. And it came out in, it mostly came out in, I don't know so much a behavior. And my wife says, I might've been a little grumpy, but the rage that I felt, that's how it came. That's how I felt like, man, I couldn't deal with this discomfort the way I dealt with every other discomfort by disconnecting, by getting in my head through imagining. And real quick, I was going, I wish it was this family member that was dead instead. I wish it was this. And the super darkness of, I want you to be dead and not him. I want you to be dead and not him. The tragedy, that's a trauma. It's a tragedy. People deal with it. And I'm able to speak this with no self-deprecation or condemnation. But this happened. And this was like, again, I recognize being so well-loved because God used this to the point where I was like, I got to go talk to somebody. Like I knew why I was feeling this rage and I knew why I was disconnected. I knew why I was having all this stuff and I could do nothing to deal with it. And so I was like, I need to go talk to somebody. And so I moved and immediately went and started talking to a therapist. And it actually wasn't until this last year that it was like, oh, it clicked. Romans 8, every good and perfect. No, God works all things together for good to those who love him. We're called according to his. Mm-hmm. And I was like, and it clicked for me within the last year. Oh, God used that tragedy. Because it was the first time that I would ever ask anyone else for help. And he was just loving me. I was just well loved. And it was the first time I ever, and that's an important thing. That was 8 years ago. It's okay. And I sat and learned how to like express feelings, learned how to, it's okay to feel things, right? I said like this, the majority of my life, it was like feelings bad. Don't feel them. Stay in your head, disconnect. But every once in a while, when I want to feel something, I'll scare myself so much that it was like, I would envision it as I'm standing in shelter, like with no clothes on, and there's this crazy sandstorm going by. And I just want to feel a little something. So I step out in and just have the sand rip my skin off. And it's okay, I felt something. And that would mostly be fear. And then I come back in. That was the only, as a 6-year-old living in an adult body, trying to make sense of the world with feelings. But anyway, yeah, God, that was really some, really learned some good stuff. So that was 2015, moved, transitioned to ministry, sharing gospel. But it was, any discomfort in life was always someone else's fault because they were an idiot. And I disconnect by being in my head. My wife and I have a lot of similarities in our background. And so it was like our kind of like neither of us are really good at connection, right? We disconnect in different ways. And so we kind of made sense of it as like, you know, and I think this is a lie, but it's like, find someone that's broken that fits you, or you know, these like, find someone that your brokenness fits each other. I like these platitudes, yeah, that are lies, garbage. But that would have been what I said.
Yeah.
But anyway, yeah. So I recognize now, like, I was disconnected. But anyway, so we fast forward to 2019, and this is another like Holy Spirit thing. It was summer 2019. I was super busy, and there was someone I knew that had really had some really negative life consequences for some decisions they had made. And I heard about it and I was like, ah, those are all the things I'm thinking. And I was like, and I look at this well up, Holy Spirit was like, you need. And so I was like, all right. And so it was like July. And it's funny, as I've listened to this podcast, like summer 2019 seems to be pretty, it's
big.
Yeah, it's a big time in a lot of people's lives, which is like, it's strange.
That's crazy.
Because like, so I'm like, but then I'm going to be gone. Like, I'm gone so much. I've got like a...
You think that's weird, man? You think that's like just happens?
No, I don't. I just think it's...
I don't know what to make of it, man. But 2019,
summer
2019, going down.
Like the Spirit was working for a lot of people. And maybe it's just we happen to... I don't know. I don't need to editorialize it. I just recognize it. It's like July and I'm like, okay. And so I had been to see a therapist, right? And worked through counseling. I was like, okay, I had to work through this stuff. And so I set up an appointment, but I'm not going to be able to set up an appointment until the 19th of September, right? Because I'm going to be gone. I'm gone for 2 weeks in the beginning of August. Then I get back, then I'm gone a week. It's just, I was just busy as all get out. And so I set up this appointment and cool. And then, but I'm setting up this appointment and I'm like, ah, I know I got to deal with stuff, but I'm leaning hard and I'm not going to be able to think this way any longer. I'm like, I'm going to think it now. Leaning hard into the darkness.
Give me a little bit more context. Maybe you don't want to tell me everything, but one of your friends had done something stupid and you're like, I relate to that. That scares me. I need to talk to somebody.
Yeah. Yeah. I recognized that what had really brought crazy consequences to this person's life was we had the same thinking. That's what I thought. I gotta read his mind. But that was the thing. And I say, Holy Spirit being like, bro, I love you. Let me help you. There's more than just you out there. You don't have to deal with. So I set up an appointment with a counselor the 19th of September. And right, so I go through all that stuff. And I was like, cool. And so I'm busy there. And I get 2 days before I have this session set up. And I look back at this. God was, he cared for me so much. Because he's 2 months before. So, hey. Let me nudge you a little bit. You got some stuff to work on. 2 days before, I get a phone call, and it's not my story to tell, but it's a phone call that is tragic, right? And just not the same, but equally shaking to Devin dying. And I'm like, oh. And so 2 days later, and if I had not made that therapy appointment 2 months earlier, and that had happened, like I'm well loved and God has taken care of me, right? And he knew what I needed and he knew that I was in it. But it's, and I just walked in and was like, and was able to really start. And so in that process, that started a process over the next really 3 years of really dealing with all the stuff that I've talked about from my childhood, dealing with like disconnection, dealing with, you know, so I'm a pretty sensitive person, I've realized, and I feel pretty deeply. Right. And so actually experiencing real emotion, that's so good. But I was, three and a half years ago before, like I walk in through that and being open and being vulnerable with people and really telling people everything and recognizing that my thoughts aren't truth. Right. You aren't the things you think.
Mercy.
And then also I'd say the biggest thing in that was, and here's the funny thing, October 2019, my boy, Jonathan Leonardo came out and did a little week of prayer.
Jonathan Seventh-day Sabbath.
And so I'd known Jonathan because I met him at a camp meeting and they were like looking for something like, oh yeah, this dude, he connects well, right? He preaches good gospel. And he came out and he shared and like, my God, like we were on the same page as like identity. And I've talked like identity and being loved. And I'd even had this like value and identity, where identity is children of God, our value is the life of God. Like I'd had that language for a long time. I just believed that, anyway, we'll get to what I believed. But anyway, so I was like, and I even remember Jonathan saying, And he told me later, he says, I didn't really codify everything or work everything out, or I was still learning at that point until the next February or something. Because I remember him saying something like, he was telling me about some foolishness he was involved in. And he was like, oh yeah, I had to come back and repent and go through. And I was like, man, that sounds like you were like working.
This was 2019 or was before
that? It was October 2019. And or, sorry, this was yeah, no, no, 2019. October 2016. Is what I'm getting.
That makes a big difference.
You're right.
Because October 2019.
October 2016, Jonathan had been out. This is before like things went down with me. And we had talked about the gospel. And I remember him saying something like, talking about, I'm like, you sound like you're having to work your way back into forgiveness. I remember thinking that when he said it, but I was like, ah, whatever. I'm not arguing like we're friends. Maybe I misunderstand. Mm-hmm. I just remember thinking that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Thanks for the clarification. But anyway, so the bottom line is then like beginning of 2017, I see Jonathan like posting stuff online. And I'm like, yeah, I'm down. We're loving Jesus, spitting gospel. Like, yeah. Of course I'm down. And so that's the thing. That's a back thing. In 2019, right? So I start going through this process. And then like right after like October, my wife gets pregnant with our first kid, right? And so it's like, again, God is loving me. He's like, help deal with stuff, right? Because now pregnancy and all that stuff's coming and right, dealing with all this. And God's helping me to be a human. And one of the major things, I say helping me to be a human. I think I was
helping
pretty
me to be a human.
I was pretty robotic. One of the major things was I started studying addiction literature, and there's a lot of addicts in my family and like 12-step stuff, self-help, really good. I'd say the biggest thing in all that, because I've read a lot of it, is I started participating in Al-Anon. And Al-Anon is essentially 12 steps, but for the family members of addicts, right? And there's one thing, there's a couple things that like the principle of I'm okay, right? I can be at peace and have serenity with God, independent of the people around me. And that was life changing, right? Because I mean, everybody thought this, I think. I don't know. I think a lot of people can relate that if so-and-so were different, I would feel better, right? And
for sure.
And that's just, and so I started learning, oh no, like I can be at peace and I can practice like recognizing where my patterns have failed me in behavior. And just, it's good self-help. I think everybody has an addict that's been around in their life that's made a difference. Well, Al-Anon is a program for everyone, not that everybody. There's plenty of stuff. But there's a lot of also like good gospel stuff that comes through the idea of disconnecting with love. I love you, but I don't allow you to inform who I am. And that's, so I'm learning that stuff and going through that process, 2019, 2020, pandemic, but still, and that's dealing with some of the stuff in my head. And help me to think differently and then like, oh, okay, and recognize my feelings and things like that, along with seeing a counselor and things like that. So 2020, my son Maddox is born, becoming a dad, cool stuff. There's some stresses. And I would say then really just I'm being loved and I'm growing and I'm understanding better and I'm more emotionally open and intelligent, right? And just becoming more healthy, right? By the grace of God, by the power of God. Yeah, that and learning. And then it was 2021. So fall 2021, I think there's a guy. Anyway, this podcast gets shared that you're listening to right now, if you're hearing me, and a couple people had actually picked it up independently, but one lady shares it with another guy and he listens to the Death to Life podcast and it like changes his life. Boom. And our buddy, Chris Wetmore, is not good at keeping his mouth shut. It's a strength.
Shout out to Kristen.
Yeah. So Chris is just, and he says something, I hear about it and I'm like, and I connect the dots to like love reality. I've seen stuff for Jonathan. I'm like, oh yeah. Sweet.
Cool.
Yeah. I'm down with Jesus. Yeah. Love it. Your life's changed. Praise the Lord. Right. I'm down. Why wouldn't I?
There's that weird feeling when you tell somebody, yo, you need to check this out. My life has completely changed. And they're like, cool.
Yeah, I was like,
you're like, you don't get it.
Yeah, yeah. And I was like,
that's what you think.
As far as I was concerned, as much as people could agree on gospel, Jonathan and I agreed on gospel, right? And even if we didn't, like, I recognized that people were talking about Jesus more and being more in close relation and life's better with Jesus, right? And you're not going to die. And they were experiencing assurance. And I'm like, yeah, why would I get in the way of this? And it also was like, felt filtered into that same belief that I still had that I'm not any good to you. And this has all happened independent of me and you're connected to Jesus. This is the best possible thing ever because I'm not like dumping my baggage on you in this process. So yeah, and then this cat, Chris, puts together this event, invites some dude named Richard Young in. And that weekend, like, Richard comes down to church and is sharing some things. And do you remember I texted you after that weekend?
Yeah, I thought it was really weird that you were at the event that I was at. And I don't think it's the, I got to be careful how I say it. I was just like, that dude didn't come and introduce himself. I was like, because I want to meet, because I was talking with Ivan on the phone. And I'm like, man, that dude's awesome. I was talking to the other pastor on the phone. And then I heard that you were at the thing. And I was like, oh, I would have loved to have met him. But you didn't come over. But then you texted me. And I was like, oh, okay, cool, cool, cool.
Yeah, so it was the type of thing, again, where it's like, I knew it wasn't about me, right? And I had the core belief that if, like, I was going to mess things up, right? And so I didn't want to interfere. And it was like, okay, I'm just around. I'm supportive. I couldn't be there. Like, I was busy that weekend, right? I want to be appreciative of that and, like, be a good – I want to take care of people, right? I think there's just a lot of good stuff. And so I was like, oh, yeah. And so I remember sending you. I was like, hey, bro, appreciate what you're doing. And then, like, Chris puts it on – you know, Chris is just – anybody knows Chris, lovely guy. Just Chris just goes, and he goes hard. So Chris, like, it was July, then the beginning of July – he brings in, we do another little weekend. He's like, hey, I want to bring in some other people that are on the podcast. And it was Gabby and Elias came in, and Serena and Jonathan, JV came in. Yeah. And that was another, they were coming in like Friday. It was like, it'd be a Friday, Saturday, Sunday thing. Like Friday night, I roll in and Elias and Gabby, and this is, if you listened earlier, Jason. So Jason Dahl, was he the first one of this season? Anyway, not that. If you're listening to this podcast, not that long ago, Jason's podcast came out. So, like, when Gabby and Elias were there, like, they showed up. So that's the time frame. And, like, I was there. Listen, sweet. Yeah, good stuff. Jesus is the main thing. I like it. And then Serena came and she did, like, a program for me for some youth and talked about her story. And I was like, man, praise the Lord. Jesus has done some cool stuff in your life. Isn't he good? Isn't it cool that we're not going to die? And then it was right around that time. And the timing isn't, I don't know, the timing's not clear in my mind as far as a month, but it was sometime around that time where I was looking around and it was really, and I know that Jason was on the podcast, Jason's wife, I heard about Jason's wife, she was dealing with some stuff and really experienced healing. And that's her story to tell, won't get into it. But I heard about that. And then I've known Jadra, I'll call back to Camp Kalakwa, I worked with Jadra, who's what? Number 3 on the podcast?
Number 3.
Back when Richard's older brother, first thing he ever said to me was, James, get on the bus because I'm taking you to school. And I was like, Mike Young, fully known and loved by many. Anyway, so like I heard about I heard Heidi's story and I heard about Jadra and I heard about 3 or 4 other things, like miraculous people, like receiving healing from debilitating stuff. And I was like, there must be something more here than I know about. I feel like we're talking about the same gospel, but there's something different happening. And the best way I would say it is if you go to John 10 or John 14, where Jesus says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And even if you don't believe these things, believe on the count of the miracles themselves. Let me see. John 10.
Ooh, read that. Dang, yeah. That's Jesus?
Jesus says this. Yeah, yeah. He's talking to his disciples. Yeah, this is a dude who's important.
What did he say?
Oh, yeah, here it is. John 14, 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. So John 14, starting verse 10, 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe the evidence of the miracles themselves. This is Jesus. And this is really like the thing that's going on. It's like, hold on, there's something happening here that maybe I don't know everything that's going on. And I was like, okay, I got to take a closer look. And it was around this time. And so I'm like I knew Jonathan and I very much could have given Jonathan a call, right? Like I knew a bunch of people like I went to school with Eddie. Like I knew, and I had heard, like, if you've listened to the podcast, you've heard Eddie and Jayla's story. Right after things went down with Eddie, like shortly after that, I heard, oh man, there's some major like spiritual renewal. And I was like, dude, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. God is good. He's healing people. So I was always down in the sense that, hey, I'm glad people, you know, people, there's consequences to actions. Jesus, we're going to heaven. We're not going to die. And praise the Lord that somebody knows that. So anyway, yeah, I'm like, okay. And I was like, I'll listen to the podcast. And I said, well, I'll start with number one. So I'm driving around and I'm listening at 1.5 speed to Tyler and Morgan and then Jadra. And then I think it was when I was listening to Tyler and Morgan's podcast. I think, but I'm not 100% sure. I remember where I was driving and the Spirit said, the righteousness of Christ doesn't just cover you. It transforms you. And I was like, how did I miss that? Like, how did I, like, of course it does. And that just, and in that moment, it's like blocks in my brain falling into place. It's, oh, of course it does. Because I had this core belief from the time I was 4 that I was bad. And if the people knew what I was thinking, that they would just know how horrible it was and that everybody else was bad. And we were all equally like just disgusting and broken at the foot of the cross. And that I have nothing of value to offer you. Just a really low core understanding of who we are in Christ. But we're not going to die. So I had the free from the penalty of sin. But the power, the condemnation, the prison were very much there. Even though I would say our identity is child of God. Our value is the life of God. But anyway, like it's that prison and that double-mindedness that, oh no, you're no better than your worst thing. And everybody has done the worst possible thing. So everybody is horrible. That was still, and so it's, oh, of course it does.
That's not even like a thing to question. It's just something we know. We're like, oh, we're rotten.
Yeah.
It's not even something to think to question.
But the thing was, is I had codified it in scripture by reading it through the wrong lens. Because when you read Matthew 5, Jesus elevates adultery and murder and all these things to thought crime. So if you've thought it, right, then you are it, period. But God loves you, so you're not going to die. He took that on. But the gospel is so much better because not only did Jesus take that on 2,000 years ago, but he transformed and gave you a new heart. So that you are not that thing. You are the thing that he is because he has given you himself totally. And so what's true about us is what's true about Jesus, not based on our merits, but based on his merits and his character. And it's always been that way, right? It's always how he saw it. It's not something we earn or deserve in the sense of us having anything to do it, but it is something we earn and deserve because we are his kids. And so when he says, you deserve,
yeah, it's a gift.
You deserve my totality, the one who decides what reality is decided that it's reality, that I deserve the standing and the new heart, and that I'm actually, and so the thing is, it runs back to Ephesians 2:10. So I would read that and say, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he planned in advance that you should walk in them or do them or how, you know. And I would say, yeah, we're doing good so that we share Jesus with other people because our light shines. And that's true, but that's not the reason we do good. The reason we do good is because we are his handiwork. We are his workmanship. It's because what he made us to do. He didn't make us fundamentally broken. He made us as his masterpiece. And so this is, oh, of course that's it. Like, how did I, now I understand why people's lives are changed. Like, I understand why the miracles are happening. Because it's not, you'll be good at the end.
That epiphany. Did that epiphany seem big in the moment, or was it just like a small click that you didn't know it was big until later?
No, it was big because I started laughing. Like, I know the Spirit because I started laughing. Oh, duh. And there's probably was still a little bit of you're an idiot left in there, right? Because then that kind of course you're the dumb one who took you like 20 years, right? Or 18. You've been reading this, and how did you miss that? And then it's all of that stuff. And, oh, yeah. Like, of course there's no condemnation, right? Of course, like what Jesus sees and what he says about you, that you're holy and blameless and above reproach. And of course, we're the right, like he became sin and knew, like, it's just, I know all this stuff, right? And because I had heard people represent that from a point of superiority, right? And I had read it through the lens of other people using that as a manipulation to change people into being like them in ways that weren't important or significant, right? Instead of reading it through the lens of Jesus, right? I just allowed lies to inform, like lies that informed how I thought. And the Spirit undid the lies. Of course. And if you can't see my face now, imagine like the most like obvious, like the sky's blue type of think you didn't know the sky was blue for your whole life. And then you're somebody goes, oh, the sky's blue. And you're like, oh yeah, that's what I've been looking at my whole life.
So when Tyler in episode one, and I don't think we touched on it too much in Morgan's, but I'm sure we do in Jadra's, like this idea of being free from sin, did that trip you up at all? Or were you like, okay, I know that Romans 6:7, sure, we're free from sin. What does that mean? Or how did that
I think because I had heard it from the sense of perfectionism or superiority, people represent that. I was like, hey, yeah, be careful. Yeah, you're free from sin because you're not going to die, but make sure you're not saying you're better than somebody else. And that's not what anybody was saying. I don't know that to say how I completely articulated it, or how, I didn't have a problem with it, if that's a sense. It wasn't like I'm listening. And there was never any, and this is the thing, and I think this is part of I've always been able to recognize, like there was never, like when Jonathan, see Jonathan thing online, right? There was never, it was always like, oh, okay, yeah, it's good gospel. I thought I knew, but I was never, it wasn't because I knew that it was good, but I just recognized it as being good. Again, why believe on the miracles themselves? Okay, people are having, I saw a little clip from a live stream that he did in a dorm at Andrews, and I was like, oh man. I opened the laptop and I typed it in and I closed the laptop. I was like, oh, bro, praise the Lord. Jesus is good. Like, I'm not like, of course I'm, how would I recognize that as being bad? And so it's very much, okay, there's something, I knew there was something that like, I think there's something here that I'm missing, right? It's not on, like, this seemed, the whole here is greater than the sum of the parts that I currently hold, if that makes sense. And so then that thing clicked. And it was like, oh, of course. And then in listening on, it was like, oh, of course the Holy Spirit will talk back to me. Like, how did I miss that? That was really big for me. It's like the idea of asking. I think it was Justin who said, I talk to the Spirit and I expect the Spirit to respond. Or something like that. I don't know. I think I've heard Justin say that. Maybe it was on his, I don't know. But that was like, oh. And it was like, oh, yeah. And I had, in the last 3 or 4 years before that, I had really spent more time in listening and journaling, and I had felt more comfortable. There was still like the core belief, like, oh, of course the righteousness of Christ changed me. That core belief kind of was all gone then. But I had thought, oh, through certain discipline, I can understand the guidance of God. But I gotta be very careful, right? Because I still believe that everything I thought was bad because I was inherently bad. But then it's, oh, yeah, of course the Holy Spirit guides. Of course he speaks. And so, yeah, and then it's, yeah, of course what Ephesians 1, which has been shared many times. Oh, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, right? We've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in the sight of God, which God sees the truth, right? He doesn't see a trick, right? He actually sees what is true. And he sees righteousness when he looks at us. And so I can either call God a liar or I can accept that I'm righteous because of Jesus. And I like the second one better. And it's true.
Yeah.
Anyway, so yeah, that was a click. And then I think that there was, I'm trying to think if there's any, because there are different things where, oh, also I never trusted my imagination because my imagination was dark. Does that make sense? And so like, sure. Then I remember one time I was listening to a podcast, I was running on a little running machine, and I don't remember who I was listening to, but it was like, oh, I can trust my imagination as God giving me a gift and showing me things, right? And giving me creativity. Oh, that's nice.
Yeah. So what did this all start saying about you then? Like with the control thing, did you start seeing some of these things for what they were? And then also the, that you were, when did this, I'm not a dirty, rotten, terrible thing.
Yeah. Click. At the righteousness of Christ doesn't cover you. It transforms you, changes you. So of course I have a new heart. Yeah. Boom. Done. My fundamental change, because it was like, that was the language that, and then I had all the scripture that I trusted in. Right. And it all dropped into place. Like I say, it was like a, I don't know, one of those things where you like pull one string and there's this disjointed mess that all becomes really organized. It was like that. And there are other things. Yeah, I think it was that, the idea of the Spirit, like expecting God to respond. And you read again later in John 14, Jesus says, "All this I have spoken to you while I was still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." Right? This is John 14, starting verse 25. Then verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid." Of course, the Holy Spirit is here to do two things. To teach us, Jesus didn't say everything. He said everything that was important, but he didn't say everything. So there's new things to learn, right? And those new things, but he also reminds us of what has been taught. So there's this continuing growth in completeness in Jesus and in the Spirit. And it always equals peace and lack of fear. And it really, of course, it's true that everything I have is yours and you are always with me. Like what the father said to the older brother in the prodigal son story. And I would always read that, and I read it correctly, that there's two types of people. There's the people that are self-righteous, like the older brother. "I've done all this, blah, 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 blah." And then there's the younger brother who's self-unrighteous. "Oh, I'm so bad. I'm not worthy to be called a son." They're both wrong. But I had missed out on the clear abundance. Like they both believed they were lacking something when they were with the father. And they both believed a lie. They were lacking nothing. But the lie informed their unwillingness or belief that they were unworthy to come in and be with the Father. When he went out to both of them. He wanted to be with both of them. Anyway, it's a lot of stuff that like clicked. Well, okay, yeah, I get it. I'm trying to think if there's anything else particular that was the major thing, was that, and there was a couple times where I had experience on change, and then the Spirit's still like unlearning old patterns. One of the big things for me is, even though I always had for a long time, I had the gospel core belief of I'm not going to die, the lie of comparison, and I said this for years, like years, even as someone working in ministry, that I had a guilt pride relationship with like time with God, reading scripture, praying, right? I felt guilty when I didn't do it well and prideful when I did. And I articulated this. I said, neither of those emotions come from God, right? And like, I've had language for that. I've said that decades. Recognizing this and sitting with it, right? And really having a desire. It's like, I have this beautiful, like the desire for this intimacy, and it's beautiful, right? Life with Jesus is better than anything else. But then afterward, like believing it was me rather than a lie saying, bringing the pride or the guilt. Does that make sense? And it's, oh no, that's not true, right? I am actually not, I'm humble, right? And the fruits of the Spirit, this is another thing, like, oh, the fruits of the Spirit, oh yeah, those are really good things. I need to work on trying to have those. No, whose fruits are they? They're not the fruits of James, the fruits of the Spirit. Spirit dwells in me. Just like a reorientation of, oh yeah, I'm loving because Christ is loving. He dwells in me, the power of the Holy Spirit, because the love of Christ has been poured into me by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 5. Anyway, like these things clicking and me having to like, and in my like, from 2019 to last year sometime, I had developed healthy practices of through becoming more emotional, like self-help stuff. It was really good. But I had also, I've had to be, some I've had to sit down and take a break with because it was something that I was comparing or allowing to inform my identity. And then God has led me in a journey of picking back up healthy things, because a healthy thing, if I use it as, for me, if I use it to inform my identity of being, if I am good because of this good thing, right? That's not Jesus. I tend to be an all or nothing. And so just being at peace with not doing something, right? Being at peace with trusting that, oh man, I'm back into a pattern of old thinking, or I'm in a pattern of destructive behavior. Oh, I'm, and things that like the Spirit has spoken, like the Spirit said to me, it's impossible for you to be offended because Christ died to offend 2,000 years ago. So if I find myself being offended, which really hasn't, that's actually something that there's been really powerful freedom in. And there's some things where I look back and I was just thinking the other day, I was like, oh man, I haven't thought that. And I don't remember the last time I thought, it's like just complete. And then there's other things like, man, God, why does this keep nagging? Just being at peace with that. Is beautiful.
There's this, someone was messaging me online about getting peace because I was talking. She's, I don't know when I should get married. And I was saying, when you don't need that person, when you just, when it's actual love, but you're not needing them. And they've been asking, it's all based on gospel. I'm not just giving like like marriage or relationship advice. And then she messaged me back a couple of days later. She's, okay, I know that I'm getting peace from this person. How do I now then just get peace from God and not get peace from this person? And my answer was, that's just impossible. You don't just decide, oh, I'm just now going to get my peace from God instead of getting my peace from such and such and such. You actually have to hear the gospel. Mm-hmm. You actually have to hear what has happened, and that is what will awaken this love for God in you. You can't awaken love for God in yourself.
Yeah.
You can't, okay, I'm going to try to love God. And so many people hear this commandment that Jesus gives to this guy, and the guy is under the law, and so Jesus gives him this thing that's impossible to follow through on. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the guy's sitting here, like, that's literally impossible for you to muster up on yourself. And so I said, you actually just have to hear the gospel. Because when you hear how much he loves you, that's what changes things. So as you're sitting there in the car and you're like, oh, this is what he's done. He's actually transformed me. That's the thing that puts that love in you to be able to love.
Sure. And the thing is, too, in that same vein, I had to have this spoken over me. And that's the beautiful thing, is the discernment of the Spirit and others. Because this wasn't someone who spoke this over me who's, I don't think they're, anyway. They spoke, and I recognize the Spirit's wisdom in this person. And it's not someone who might be vibing with good gospel. But it was the balance between, I am receiving this person you're just talking about there. They're like, I know that I'm dependent on X for my love, but I want to be dependent on Y. Is that, because I was even struggling with that similar thing. It's if I thought that I had a desire for love or affection or community or connection with someone else, that I was weak because I wasn't, oh, now I'm not complete in Jesus because I want this. And this person said to me, we have everything we need. We're complete in Christ. We don't need anything else. But we are created with a desire for connection to others. And so we seek that, and we build it in a healthy way. If it doesn't come, that doesn't change anything. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't desire it. And so that's a balance that had to be spoken over me that I've come to, because it tends to be like, oh, if I have any, I'm complete in Christ, so I can't have any desire. Well, no, that's not true, because God gave us all kind of good desires.
Absolutely.
But those, it's just about a priority thing, keeping things in line, where my desire for human intimacy does not become an idol that is the thing that gives me everything. And that's what we do with so many things. And that's why idolatry in the Bible is so bad, because idols, they steal our peace, and they require us to sacrifice things to them to get things they cannot give. They steal our peace, because if Bible times is like, we need to kill this cow, or in the worst case, they were sacrificing people or animals for different things, whether to get safety from some god or to get rain or whatever it was. And none of the things, all those idols did was steal their peace, and they could not give the thing that they thought or that they promised to give. And they only took, and what they took was peace. Whereas Christ gives all of those things, right? And peace. And in modern day, we do that with a codependency, right? If Rich isn't my friend, I'm no good, right? Or if my wife isn't nice to me today, right? I'm something else. Now, there's nothing wrong with me desiring friendship from Rich, and there's nothing wrong with appreciating kindness from my wife. But I'm not, the desire for those things is not bad, until they become God and become the thing that I'm dependent on to receive. And without them, I'm not at peace. And without them, I'm not okay. And the beauty is that God gives us all those things, and then gives us the opportunity to be in community and to be in, like, enjoying yummy things and beautiful weather and relationships with people and community and all of those, and trips. And you just think about all the things that we make idols nowadays. Like, oh, if I didn't go on a great vacation, enjoy a great vacation. But don't be dependent on that, because you've been given everything in Christ. So you can never have a vacation again and have peace.
Yeah, man. As I'm hearing the whole story, I think of a guy who, because of fear and because of protecting himself, because of trauma, mm-hmm. because of hurt, and because of pain, set up all these stopgaps to protect himself. Yeah. And that all's honest. Yeah. You came by all of these things honestly because it sucks to be hurt. It sucks to experience trauma. And we're like, fool me once.
Yeah.
It's not going to happen. And as you look back and as you're seeing how God has led you and revealed all this truth to you throughout your whole life, not just in the last 4 years, but throughout your whole life, as you're seeing all of that, what would you tell this kid who was learning to protect himself, learning to soothe himself by things that actually didn't have answers all along the line, from whether it's 6 or 7 where you're like, oh, you morons, you can't. But it's not like that you morons was without fear.
Yeah.
Or as you're praying to God on this airstrip at Camp Calagua, what would you tell this guy about needing to soothe himself?
Yeah, there's one other thing that's an important stopgap here that is important, like a beautiful thing. So remember that four-year-old who noticed a pretty woman and felt guilt, shame, condemnation, fear, embarrassment? So this past year, because I'd always just thought, and this is partly informed, like that was a big thing that informed, I'm a pervert, right? I'm gross. I look at other people as object. And I always have, as far as I remember. I was praying, I was talking to God, and memory, vision, however you want to say it, God brought me back to even before that, when I was like 3. And there was a conversation, right, about intimacy and beauty, right? And it was put in a light of being bad. So if you notice something, right, this is bad, right? If you think about this thing, it's bad, right? And so it put, and God revealed this to me later on. So what I thought as a four-year-old was not something that I even thought. It was something that had been informed by the conversations in my environment and the way that the people around me had dealt with it. And so when I'm becoming aware, right, and I become aware of female beauty, the lie had been put on me that was always bad. Any awareness of that was bad. And it didn't come from me. And that was the thing that, like, no, you just, the people around you believed a lie. And so you as a little kid believed a lie. And you felt guilt, shame, condemnation, fear, and embarrassment. For the same reason that Adam and Eve felt fear of being naked in front of God, because they believed a lie. And that was just so beautiful, because it's like, I talked about in therapy, and I had therapists go, yeah, that's strange that you were at 4 noticing that. And that's unusual, right? Do you know why? And we talked, had there been, there was, it was simply the people around me, right, believing the same lie, right, that people are objects to make you happy. And when it comes to beauty or intimacy in a sexual way, because that was very much the connection at 4, it's always bad and you should feel gross. And that's just a lie. And that was a really beautiful thing that the Spirit revealed to me, because just brought me back to a dining room table and a conversation and a joke and a reaction. And I was like, oh, praise Jesus.
Wow. So if you could go back and you could talk to this kid who's dealing with guilt, shame, condemnation, but knows that life is better with Jesus, but doesn't know how, what would you tell this guy?
Yeah, I don't know what words I would say, but I know that if I could, because a lot of my history is with feelings, like it would be the confidence in the transformation of Jesus for him, for little James. And as important as that is, that this might be the best gift, is not only do I know what's true about me, and that's son, righteous, blameless, holy, but that's true about you. And so the gospel prohibits me from viewing you different than you are in Christ. And so if I could convey that, under that's the understanding that I would convey. So those people in my life when I was young or whenever that legitimately made mistakes or didn't have it all figured out, yeah, they're not defined by those things. They're defined by what Jesus says them. And they're just, there's some type of deception. There's some type of lie. But there's no condemnation from me towards them because there's no condemnation from Christ towards me.
Thanks so much for sharing your story, man.
Yeah.
I knew this was going to be a longer one. I knew it was, but it's good, man. It's good every time. And I don't think we've heard the last from y'all, but no, man, it's been a blessing to me. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Time I lay it down, you take it. I feel it.